If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 31. In the last three nights, the last four nights, I have almost finished the New Testament. Of course, I'm cheating. I'm putting headphones on and I'm letting somebody else read it to me. He's a lot better reader than I am. And I'm actually laying there in the bed like I'm going to sleep listening to it. And I've just about made it through, but I got to a scripture night before last. And then last night, somehow, pushing the buttons on that thing, it ain't supposed to back up, but it did. Somehow I got it to go back, and I don't think it was an accident. Then when I started to bed, I was going to turn it down. And you got to realize it was about 1 o'clock or 1:30 this morning when I started to bed. And I had my proclaimer. Those of you seen the proclaimer that they sent me when we gave out the CDs of the Bible. And I had it sitting there, and that's what I've been listening to. It has the New Testament through, and it just plays it through. And when it gets to the end, turns over and plays it again. And it usually, unless you hit the button at the top to make it go back, to take it to a certain place, it don't go back there. And a couple of nights ago, I was listening to the ninth chapter of Acts, and last night I was changing the volume, and when I laid down with the earphone on, I was back at the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. And I heard this verse of scripture again, and I said, okay, I got my attention now. And you're saying, why you hit that other button by accident? And I just happened to land on the same verse of scripture I was thinking about. You know, we got people that believe everything happens in their life was just an accident that took place. You know, you're not really here on purpose. You're an accident. Hello? I don't believe that because my dad said the day I was born, God spoke to him. And said I would take his place and be a preacher. And he even admitted to me the first 19 years of my life, he wondered if I'd live long enough to be a preacher, if I'd ever even get in church and stay. He knew I went, but he knew I didn't stay long because I didn't like churches, mainly because the people in them. But also, every time I get in church, God started dealing me to be a preacher. I didn't want to be a preacher. And I ran from it. When I finally gave over, I began to find strange things happen like this. And listen to what it says in that 31st verse. For then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. In the New King James Version, there's one word changed. It simply changes the word rest to peace. Amen. The text is kind of strange because when I got to looking it up, couldn't find a lot of commentary on it. For some reason, they didn't think this had enough stuff in it to get any juice out of it. And I kept looking around commentaries, trying to find where some of them discussed this particular topic. And what y'all gonna have to understand is, I couldn't find a whole lot of background to pull, so this one is out of the mind of Minota, so there's no telling where we're going to end up. Glory. Luke begins the sentence by saying, then the church enjoyed peace, were strengthened. They lived the fear of the Lord. They encountered and were encouraged by the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost, and they grew in numbers. First of all, though, we got to remember what then was. See, so many times we don't understand that then means there's a change coming. We've had some great times. We've had some bad times. Some of you get up and sing gloom and despair and agony on me every day you get up. And you're running. That was happened to a lot of things in this world. You ever gone to Africa? The gazelle wakes up and says, if I don't run fast enough, I'm somebody's lunch today. And the lion wakes up going, if I don't run fast enough to catch the slowest gazelle, I'm going to be hungry. And so both of them wake up running. And the truth of the matter is, that's basically where we are. We wake up and we either running with God or we're running from God. We're running into something or we're running out of something. And no matter how hard we try, we're still running. But I want you to look at the then that they're talking about. The church has got all kind of chaos going on. One of the disciples had sold out Christ and left, and they got together and cast lots to see who was going to take his place, and chose somebody to take his place instead of waiting on God, who finally chose somebody to take his place. Hello? Some of y'all look at me and say, what are you talking about? Well, they chose Manasseh. God chose a guy named Saul. They chose somebody that was a likely candidate because of popularity vote. God chose a guy that probably was the least likely that any of them would have ever voted on. And you say, what do you mean God chose him? Well, that's why Paul was called an apostle like the rest of them. He was chosen by God himself. Amen. Smile at me. See, then was when Peter and John were arrested and threatened. Then was when the church was being persecuted on every kind of corner that turned around. Then was when Ananias and Sapphira died because they lied about paying their tithes. Hello? Come on, church. I've always said we'd have a couple of them things happen. We wouldn't have to worry about finances in a church. Glory. And I know some of you are looking, but that's exactly what happened. They were not paying their tithes. It's kind of sliding money off to the side. The preacher said, hey, have you paid your tithes? Yeah. They took that body out. The other come in and said, oh, I want to question you. Have you paid your tithes? Sure. I'm not asking none of y'all. Y'all looking like, oh, man, is he fixing to ask that question? No. But this is the things that were going on in the church. Then was when opposition from the Pharisees and the Sadducees were so great against the church that men were being beheaded because they preached the gospel. Then was when tension was in the church about widows not being treated properly. Then was when Stephen was being stoned to death for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then was when a maniac by the name of Saul was running around for the Sanhedrin, imprisoning people and killing them simply because they believed in the power and the grace of Almighty God. And notice at the beginning of the ninth chapter, he's got writs headed down to Damascus to do some more work. And in case you don't understand what he was doing, his own words were, you remember my conversation in time past, how I worked against the church of God and wasted it. Meaning I was trying to kill everybody that was a Christian. But on his way down to Damascus, he has a life-changing, altering experience. He runs into a light. He hears a voice that says, why are you kicking against the very thing that you ought to be believing in? That's my translation. And all of a sudden, Saul gives his heart to God and becomes Paul, the apostle, the writer of most of your New Testament, the minister who preached all over the known world, who immediately began to be contentious with the people about the gospel of Jesus. And the problem was, he was kind of like a Ron Phillips in his day. You see, the denomination Ron Phillips is a member of, every time one of their preachers get the Holy Ghost, they say, well, he's just some ignorant backwoods guy. They can't say that about Ron Phillips. He has a doctorate degree from the theological seminary. He's been in the hierarchy of their church. And when he come out saying, I got filled with the Holy Ghost, they couldn't tell everybody, well, that's some ignorant dude, don't know what he's talking about, because he's probably more educated than most of the people leading their church. Hello? Well, now you've got Paul get saved. It's not some fisherman that started preaching. This is a man that was raised to eventually become possibly the chief priest of the Sanhedrin, one of the most educated biblical scholars of his day. And now he's contending and saying, wait a minute, this Christ whom you crucified, God had made him sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And boy, it tears them up. Then was when they were trying to find him and they had to slip him out of town. But notice what happened in the 31st verse. It said, and then, after all of that, there came a time God says, I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to let the church set for a while. I'm going to let them get a renewing. Not because they need to settle down and take a rest. And that's why I like the transition of the word from rest to peace, because it's not that they got to get back and just take it easy. It was at a time when they didn't have to fight spiritual battles every day, but it was a time for them to grow in grace and in knowledge and in the power of God so that they could be ready when the next battle came to be overcomers in the power of Almighty God. Could you say amen? The church enjoyed peace. Notice this. The Bible tells us that they were given peace. The King James Version translates as rest, but it's the same difference. But this was a time of peace, not of rest. It was a time not of complacency, but a time to seize the opportunity. Amen. Saw a cartoon the other day. It was one of the cartoons out of the paper. It said, the only time I get to seize the day is when I tear another page out of my one-page calendar. Glory. Hello? And I'm afraid that's the way most of us are. Days go by and we don't even understand. That was an opportunity to do something, to grow, to find something out about God, to get closer to Him. Could you say amen? The Lord promises us peace and rest. The Greek word for rest is irene, which denotes the absence or the end of strife. It denotes a state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being. Glory. Listen, there's several Hebrew words. The Hebrew language is an amazing language. They don't change words. They don't just change a word by putting words around it. You know, in our English language, we get pretty complex. We can say a word, put an adjective and an adverb around it. We can make that word mean something different. But in the Hebrew language, to change words or to make it sound different, they just simply use another word. And the word shalom actually has 21 different meanings in the Hebrew language. They said, first of all, health. Secondly, security. Thirdly, tranquility. Fourth, well-being. Five, good condition. Six, success. Seven, comfort. Eight, peace. Nine, wholeness. 10, happiness. 11, friendship. 12, reassurance. 13, satisfaction and commitment. 14, unconcerned state of peacefulness without any worries. Boy, wouldn't you like to get a hold of that? Glory. Amen. Number 15, unhurt and unharmed. Harmonious state of soul and mind, both internally and externally. 17, completeness. 18, fulfillment in life. 19, pronouncing a blessing. 20, reconciliation and making peace. Number 21, greeting the salutation and wishing someone well. Amen. When you go to Israel, most of those people will greet you with shalom. Amen. And that's just simply telling you everything they just said. I wish you well-being. I wish you without worries. I wish you to have a peace that does what? Passes all understanding. Could you say amen? Praise God. But notice this, the church also was edified. Somebody said, what are you talking about? See, then had the churches rest throughout all of Judea and Galilee, Samaria, and were edified. The word edified comes from the word okadimo. Simply means built up, to grow spiritually, to provide spiritual growth, to strengthen, to establish, to confirm in the faith. Jesus used the word and he said it this way. He said, I am the rock, and upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And what was going on in this time was, he was saying, this is a time for you to get on the salvation foundation and get settled down so that you're deeply rooted, so that you don't get blown away by every storm that comes by. At the time of peace is not a time to rest. It's a time to dig in deeper to the presence and the power and the glory of God and be edified by his grace. Could you say amen? Glory. You say, preacher, you believe that? Listen, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 and 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know what he's saying? He's saying it's important that you get where you need to be. And you know why? In the writing to Timothy, he said this, because many will come and they will deceive and they will continue to deceive and they will lead people astray. When's that going to happen? In the last day. Where are we living right now? In the last day. When we're hearing doctrines that are not biblical being preached as if they got full biblical background. We're being told by theologians that what used to be isn't anymore. And I'm sorry, but my Bible is still the very same as it always was. Come on, church. Amen. Somebody said, well, now, preacher, what translation you use? I usually go to the original text. That's why I can give you the Greek and the Hebrew and the Chaldean, because no matter what book I got in front of me, I'm going to that original text to see what it said, translate it myself, and then make sure I'm in the right direction where I'm going. Could you say amen? Glory. You say, preacher, why is that? Because my Bible doesn't change. It doesn't have to. The Word of God that was given 2,000 years ago is just as good for this generation, and I don't need a new message. I just need the message. I need to know that He's coming. I need to know that if I won't, I can hang on till He gets here, and I don't have to worry. I need to know that I am sealed in Him through the power of the Holy Ghost, and I don't have to fear every day if I'm going to fall out. But I know that I know that I know my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, and they're not coming back. Could you say amen? Somebody said, now, preacher, you don't believe once saved, always saved. No, I don't believe in eternal security. I believe in eternal security. I just don't believe it's unconditional. I believe if I live right, I can be secure the rest of my life. See, I read the book where Noah got in the ark. The door was sealed by God, so he couldn't get out there. He could have climbed out the window, but as long as he's smart enough not to climb out the window, he didn't have to worry about getting out of the ark. Hello? I may fall in the ark, but as long as I'm not dumb enough to give up and crawl out the window, I ain't getting out of God. Thomas said, no, wait a minute, preacher, what are you talking about? If you sin, you have an advocate with a father. When you got saved, that did not take away the ability that you would mess up from time to time. That's why he said, if you sin, not when you sin. I got prayer, told me, I sin every day. I said, well, you need to get right. I had a preacher one time in the pulpit said, I went down to that mall, seen all them university students dressed like that, and said, man, I was committing sin. He was preaching. After church, he come back there and he said, well, what'd you think about the sermon? And he shouldn't ask me of all people. I looked at him and said, my Bible said if your eyes offend you, pluck them out. Glory. You can't live right. Look at them young ladies. Poke your eyes out so you won't sin. Don't none of y'all go do that. I'm not telling you. I'm just saying that's what he ought to do if he can't get it under control. Oh, somebody's going to run out now. Preacher said me go poke my eyes out. I didn't do it. But the reality is, church, that we live in a world where while we have times when we're not struggling, we need to get a hold of God and dig in. And the emphasis of today is when you're not in trouble, you forget who God is. You forget about praying. You forget about seeking God. But at a time God's given you peace is when you can really be edified through the Word of God to grow, to prepare, so the next time it comes, it's easier to get through. Glory. The church was using a time of peace to grow spiritually. They were understanding that they themselves were actively involved in building one another up in the most holy faith. Now notice this. The church walked in the fear of the Lord. The Bible tells the 31st verse, and then had the church rest throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord. Scripture often uses walking to describe our conversation and our relationship with Christ. Amen. Those of you that know this watch know that I got more time. And I ain't taking another watch, so don't offer me one. I like this one. Glory. We need to understand that it talks about our life and our work with Christ. It walk in the Spirit. What's it talking about? Your relationship with God is measured by the amount of Spirit in your life and your ability to overcome. If you walk in the Spirit, it said you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want to know why you make poor decisions? You make them with your brain instead of the Spirit of God guiding your brain and making intelligent decisions. That's why you marry somebody you're in lust with instead of being in love with, and then you can't understand why it fell apart. Glory. You made a decision out of your brain and with your body instead of the anointing of God leading you. And anytime we do that, we end up in trouble. Hello? Amen. Matthew, listen to what he tells us. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." We must choose to walk in the fear of the Lord if we're going to stay in the narrow way. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I can remember when I used to do construction work, I used to walk two befores on the 3-inch side. Actually, 2 5/8, but we used to walk top plates. I walked top plates on 3- and 4-story buildings. I'd be up there walking around. I was used to it. Now, if I was up there, I'd be having all kind of ropes. I'd be hanging on. I probably wouldn't move. I'd just get up there. But I used to run around up there like a cat. Didn't bother me because I'd done it all the time and I hadn't failed yet. Lord. Hello? Once you fall, you get a little cautious. You get out of you after a while, but you do get cautious. But I'd get up there and walk around. But let me tell you something. I didn't walk that narrow way without knowledge of how to do it. But once I learned how to do it, I understood as long as I respected those elements around me that could take me off of there, I didn't get caught up in them. The book of Proverbs tells us about fearing the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if we're going to learn, the first thing we got to do is understand, I got to fear God enough to get my nose in a book and read it. You know what's wrong with most people in the church? They ain't got a clue what the Word of God says. Why? They never read it unless they're trying to find something that they're looking for, or they're in trouble and trying to find peace in a scripture somewhere. But if you were reading that word every day, it become a strengthening power of your life, then you would understand, because I fear God, I want to know what God has to say to me. Come on, church. Amen. Listen, Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. In other words, if I really walk in the presence of God to the point that I'm not afraid of God, I respect him to the point I don't want to do anything to injure the relationship I have with him. Therefore, I do not like evil. The Bible said in Noah's day, the men's heart were on evil continually. You know what it said, what happened in the last day? Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. You know what's wrong with most people in the church? We think the evil stuff first, and then we think about God, because the evil stuff's what we keep putting in our brain, watching Twilight and zombie movies. And don't worry, they ain't the only one doing it. We got adults watch that junk, and they're just as broke up and scared of it as anybody. Because it was adults buying zombie bullets at Christmas time. Glory. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. In other words, God said, if you will respect me and love me and walk in my presence, you'll live longer. My daddy always quoted this, honor thy mother and father, that your days may be prolonged. My dad was a backslid preacher, but that was one scripture he could quote. And I said, what does that mean? He said, you know what I said? I'm going to kill you. Now, God ain't really said that, but I understand that God is a God of judgment if I don't live the way I need to. And if we understand that, then we understand it doesn't matter who's not going to see me. The one that matters is going to see everything I do. Good preaching. Amen. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. For the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. For the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snare of death. If I respect God, I understand that the closer I get to him, the more life I really have. The more I get to know him, the more life I have. Church, I'd be honest with you, I don't know if I'm going to die today, tomorrow, or the next day. I'm not worried about it. I don't lay awake trying to figure out if I'm going to live or not. Glory. I mean, let's face it. I've seen my kids graduate from college and getting married. And I got 2 grand dogs. Glory. Y'all get that in a minute. And you know what? I figured out if I have grandkids, even if it's after I die, I'll know I'm going to get to heaven. Glory. Amen. Glory. I don't live life afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. Why? Because I know in whom I have believed. Let's face it, where would you be if you was like Job and everything you got's gone? And you wake up one morning and all of a sudden you got boils all over your body because Satan wasn't happy and taking everything he had. He went back and said, look, you let me have everything he's got, but I ain't been able to touch him. He said, you can do anything but kill him. And he goes back and wears the man out. And he's sitting there and his friend said, you're dying, do something. He said, though the skin worms destroy this body, I'm still going to praise him. You know why? Because I'm not afraid of dying. I'm more afraid of losing his presence and his power and his glory in my life than anything that could happen to me in this world. Could you say amen? Praise God. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth and iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Amen. Proverbs 19:23, for the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Proverbs 22:4, but humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, they are honor, and they are life. Hallelujah. You know what? The Bible says this in Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. He was a man that perfected the upright, who was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Acts 10:2. Y'all ever heard the story of Cornelius' house? You know, I had a preacher one time lead me to believe he was a rank sinner and prayed for God to send a preacher and have revival. He was already prayed up before he ever had the move of God that brought the Holy Ghost. Well, what makes you think that? Acts 10:2. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That's Cornelius. He's the guy that prayed and God said, send two men down to Joppa. I got a dude down there I'm sending through school. I'm fixing to bring him down to your house, let him preach to you. Because see, before Peter went to Joppa, he never went to Cornelius' house because he was a heathen. He wasn't a Jew. And he didn't think he had a right till he got to Joppa. And God put a hand on him and said, whatever I say clean, you don't mock it, buddy. Just go preach to him. There are two guys coming to get you. You go with them. And when he come back, he said, you know what? While I was still preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on them like he did on us in that upper room. And they received the power, the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? He was a devout man who walked in the fear of God. And if we will ever learn how to walk in the fear of God again, we won't have to spend all our days working in the church trying to get people to get rid of evil, because we understand that if I respect God, I'm not going to do anything to mess up a relationship with a God I need to touch me, to bless me, to help me, to walk with me. Oh, come on, church. I've got some more, but I'm going to stick with this for just a moment and I'm going to quit. Maybe. Most of y'all figured out I come up in a pretty rough family. My dad was a backslid preacher. My mom backslid church member. We was rough. That's a better word than mean, but we were just plumb mean. We got in all kind of junk. When I came up, everybody in my family smoked. But I respected the fact that my mom and dad didn't want me to smoke so bad that even though I smoked, I graduated from high school before my mom and dad ever caught me with a cigarette in my mouth. Because all they talked about was, he don't smoke. And I absolutely, if you're ever around me, you'll find out something. If you're ever peeling potatoes and I can get close enough, I want one of them. I love raw potatoes. You know where I developed a taste for raw potatoes? They will take the smell of cigarette off your breath. And I kept raw potatoes in the trunk of my car. And because of my respect for my mom and dad, I would stop before I got home and I'd eat a raw potato so that my mom wouldn't smell the cigarette. My dad couldn't smell it anyway because he smoked so much. But I didn't want my family, because it was going to break their heart. If I could learn to fear God to the point that I didn't want to break his heart, that nobody in this world was so important that I could do something wrong, like commit adultery or fornication with them, because it's going to break his heart. I don't know who I'm preaching to, but there's somebody here today that you need to understand the problem in your life is not a sin problem. That's a problem in everybody's life that's not saved. The problem in your life is you don't fear God. You don't respect the fact that there is a God who said, I don't like sin. And you think that you can do whatever you want to, walk back in this building on Sunday morning, say a couple of words and shout a little bit and run hand to altar, and God's going to give you anything you want. It don't happen that way. If you're not where you're supposed to be with God and you're not walking in His presence, and I'm going to say something kind of sound harsh, but it's true. God could care less about your financial problems, your physical problems, your social problems, because He's more concerned with your soul making an eternity than you having anything in this world. And we as a church need to wake up. Because we do not fear God, we've accepted sin in great doses and made excuses as why it's okay if we do it. It's not okay. Because every time you get further away from God, you get further away from the very peace that passes all understanding and the joy that you call yourself looking for. I'm not talking to you because I've read a book. I am the book. I read from God because I didn't want to be a preacher. And I figured if I got bad enough, He'd leave me alone. And that's why I became a drug addict and an alcoholic. So I figured if I got messed up enough, God would just leave me alone. But I made a mistake. I couldn't find the peace I wanted. And I couldn't find the joy I wanted. And all that junk I was doing on the other side. And one night, in an altar in a little church in Buell, I found a peace I'd never found before and a joy I'd never known before. And suddenly that stuff wasn't important to me anymore. I made it a few weeks and I messed up. And all of a sudden I was in worse shape than I was before I got saved. Because now I knew what it was to be on the other side, and I realized I'd closed the door between me and what I once had a few days before. And it wasn't worth it. And I learned that if I mess up, I don't go out the door. I turn around, get back in an altar, and say, God, I don't want that door closed. I don't want that fellowship broken. And you know, the more I did that, the less I kept going through the door until I got to the point that it didn't become an occasion. It was regular. It's not an opportunity I do every time I get a chance now. See, before I got right, I wanted to do things wrong. Now I want to do it right because I want to be like Him. I want to walk in His presence. I want to know Him. I want to move in His life. I want Him moving in me. I want to wake up in the middle of the night in fellowship with a God that loves me. And for that to happen, I've got to fear and respect the fact of who He is and what He stands for and realize that anything I do in my life that would separate me from Him is not worth it. Stand with me all over the house. God is looking for a church in this last day who will walk in the fear of the Lord, edify itself in His word. Stay encouraged in the Holy Ghost. And multiply. You would be surprised at how many people that you come in contact with every day who begin to notice something about you when you're living right. Even if you don't say a word. When trouble comes, you don't fall apart. When trials come, you always find an even keel to stay on. And deep down inside, they really want what you have. And that's when you can reach them. When they find out you are real. Let's face it, church. There's enough model Christians, small imitations of the real thing. When I was in high school, every time they'd have a revival at church, it'd be boys coming to school. Oh, you need to get right with God. You're going to hell in a handbasket and all this stuff. And I'd laugh at them because they were crazy. Because a couple weeks later, they'd be right back out there doing the same things we were. But there was just one guy who every stinking day of his life lived it. He never jumped up and down, I'm a Christian. Yes, you couldn't get him to do nothing wrong. He'd say, no, I don't want to do that. That's not worth it to me. But I'll pray for you. You go, that's the guy that used to pray for me every morning over the intercom system. What bothered me about him was he was real. When I got saved, I really didn't want to become a Christian as much as I wanted to be like him. And I knew the only way I could do that was to become a Christian. And once I found it, it was a whole new world. See, I'm afraid there's a lot of people in our churches that call themselves Christians who have never really experienced a real born-again blessing. Because I don't believe somebody ever really gets a hold of that and turns away from it completely. But we got so many people come to these altars, they're convicted, they feel bad, and they think they made things right, and they never made commitment. Scripture talks about uncommitted Christians. If you never make the commitment, you'll never live for Christ. But if you make a commitment to Him, that's why there's people in every denomination that are real. There's people in every denomination that's not real. That's why there'll be some from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation gonna make it. There's going to be some from those same places going to be left. I don't know about you, but I want to be in that group who walks in the fear of God, who is on a narrow road and going to a narrow way and wants to get out of here. I'm going to pray, and I really feel like there's some people I'm talking to. And you're standing there going, well, if I walk down there, they're going to know, hey, if a rapture takes place, we're going to know anyway. If I was here this morning and I wasn't where I needed to be with God, I wouldn't care who saw me come to this altar. I would go to this place and see, hey, wait a minute. I could get rid of some things in my life and come out of this altar going, then I found a place where I had peace. I walked in the fear of the Lord and the encouraging power of the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, I thank you right now for your love, for your mercy, for your power, for your grace. God, have your way. In Jesus' name.